Please and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, I have a simple message for us this morning, but I'm a simple man. And as I said, we'll leave the great debates up for the scholars. I just want to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. And this is not a new message. I've preached this a few times before, but I like it. I think it's timely. And Isaiah 59 again, if you would oblige me, please stand if you're able. As we honor the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 59, and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again this day we come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus that we just sang about. That wonderful, wonderful name. How that we ought to praise Him. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Father, thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you for all of life's blessings, all the promises of Scripture that apply to your people. Father, I praise you this morning for another day of life, another day of health, another day of opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for what we've experienced these last few days here at Independence Baptist Church and are thankful for this good folk and are humbled at their request of us to come and take part in this great meeting. And Lord, I pray even this morning that you would continue to manifest thyself. Lord, in spite of me, in spite of my of who I am, Father God, bless this assembly today. Fill this room with Thy presence. Lord, there may be one here today who knows not Christ. And Father, I pray that this would be the very day, the very hour, that You reveal Your Son, Jesus Christ, to them, that they might repent of their self-righteousness, turn from that life, and turn by faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, for those here that are saved, may You just encourage us in the things of the Lord. May You motivate us, Father, to be all that You would have us to be. Do so in mercy. But Lord, motivate us. Cause us to fall in love all over again with the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfill our obligations and our duties. Lord, not that we have to work in response to or to acquire salvation, but Father, because we simply love You. And Lord, we only love You because You first loved us and gave Your Son to die for us. So thank You for that. Bless our time together today. Bless myself, Brother Jason, as we preach Your Word. And may the Holy Spirit again have free reign. Meet every need that's represented here today, we pray. Again, in that wonderful name of Jesus. And amen. All right, thank you. You know, we're living in a time where change is swift. Just this season, we see how wasn't but a few weeks ago. You know, the snow was melting, seems like, and trees and things and flowers were beginning to bud. And now we're look at and went from there to the green to now the beautiful colors that we have. And just a reminder of how things change. We were talking, might have been Brother Wayne and myself, we're talking just the technological advances over the last 5 or 10 years. You know, it used to be a day, young people, when you had to drive around town, look for a phone. You remember those days? You know, had phone booths, and you had to, you know, now we get to the point, we drop a signal, we throw a fit. You know, this stupid phone. I'm not that old. I know looks are deceiving, but I remember doing that, having to drive around town to make a phone call, and perhaps some here remember having the party lines. You didn't even have your own phone line. You had to get on there and listen in and wait and so forth. Almost what's left to the what else can they come up with? I think we're almost running in circles with some of this stuff. They have what now? Text to talk. And talk to text. So you can talk to your phone and it'll text whoever you want to talk to, or you can text and it'll come out as a voice on the other end. I think, wasn't that stupid? I mean, think about it. Text to talk. Well, just talk. Just tell them. Why have someone else speak on your behalf as if we're that important? I don't know about the technology. It's just astounding. How swiftly things change, I don't know. What else can they invent? What else can they come up with? What else is there? Sadly, on the other side of that, there are some changes that have been no doubt made for the worse. The family structure, the recognition of the preciousness of life, of the unborn and the aged and so forth. There are some unfortunate changes that I think have served to weaken our society. Neglect of children and family, fostered by families living above their means and many times requiring the absence of a mother in the home. But again, not all change is bad. I think Brother mentioned earlier this week about the medical advances, things that they can do, and amazing some of the tests they can put through, and some of these cameras, these three-dimensional, and you can just see things. We thank God for those advances. I like modern conveniences. I really do. People say, I just like back in the good old days. I'm like, this is, to me, the good old days. I like, having a washer and dryer in the house and not having to walk down to the creek with a basket of clothes and beat them upon a rock to get them clean. And, I like the microwave. I like to, if I'm in a hurry, to throw something in there and get it done and not have to, something to take the ham out of the smokehouse that's been in there for a while. I mean, I enjoy the modern conveniences. I like having water in the house. Amen. We went through that a little while, about the first year we were down in Grayson. They had that terrible ice storm that came through that took out electric for about a week. And back then we had well water. So when there's no electric, you have no pump. You have no pump, you have no water. Of course, you have no heat, you have no electric. And thankfully, the boys were still home. The older two boys were still home. So boys hit the creek and get those buckets filled. We gotta keep things flowing in here and leave it at that. And everything, it seems, is subject to change. I was talking to a banker not long ago, and he said, "Well, this is a 15-year fixed loan." I said, "Okay, so it's this interest rate for 15." He said, "Well, not really." I said, "What do you mean by fixed?" He said, "Well, we'll reevaluate after 3 or 4 years, and if the interest rate has jumped high, we'll have to make adjustments." I said, "Well, that's not fixed, in my opinion. That's a variable." But so even the language of things is so-called. But in this time of constant change, there are some things, beloved, that remain the same. We have some absolutes today. And I'm thankful for these absolutes, several of which are mentioned here in our text. Things that we can count on, things that we can bank on, promises of God that do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He's God. If He could change, then He wouldn't be God. If He could get any better, then apparently He wasn't omniscient to begin with. And if He could forget some things and so forth, or He could lose some of that, then He wouldn't be God. But He's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all of these things. He's magnificent. He transcends anything that we can even imagine of who He is. He never changes. And because He never changes, we can put faith in His Word. Now, I was talking about this the other day. When I preached out at the other Salem in Willow Hill, I like those chairs they have, those folding wooden chairs, and I think y'all were still there. And Brother Thomas said that when they build a new building, I can buy those chairs. I can have those chairs. Well, then, of course, he's here now, so now I got to get on Brother Malo's good side and try to get those chairs. See, he said I can have the chairs, but things change. And so I remembered that when I was sitting here the other day. So I got to make myself a mental note to get a hold of Brother Malo. And I think they've got land, and they're talking about building. So I want those chairs. Don't throw those chairs away. They look like old ballpark chairs that they used to have. And so anyway, things change. But I want to look again briefly at just a few things in our text, things that don't change. And the first thing we see there is the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." God's power to save remains the same. Amen. I've been saved 27 years now. Anybody been saved more than 50 years? Anybody? 50 years? How many years, brother? Take your shoe off. You'll get it. 63 years. Praise the Lord. Anybody more than that? All right. 63 years. Listen, 63 years ago, God came to this brother in grace and mercy and called him to His Son, Jesus. And all those many years later, God came to me. May 17th, 1987 was when the Lord saved me at the age of 19. And perhaps there's some in here been saved just a short while, but listen, God still saves. There's still grace enough. Amen. He's still in the saving business. We think sometimes, oh, how terrible it is, how perilous the times, how dark it is. Is God still on the throne? And is God, it just seems that God is not in the saving business anymore. Now we know better. We understand that, but sometimes we think that the God of this world has so taken control that somehow God is unable to save. But listen, you may be here this morning and not saved. Listen, God still can save your soul. The grace of God is sufficient to save the vilest sinner who truly believes. Amen? Thankful for that this morning. God's hand is not shortened, that is His power, His strength is not shortened, that it cannot save. He can save the vilest of sinners. He can save that child of yours who maybe your heart breaks because they've not yet come to know Christ, and or maybe a grandchild or an aunt or an uncle or someone you have or a parent, someone who you love dearly, and you've been praying and you've been waiting, and it seems that God's not moving, and you almost come to the place, God, are they of yours? Is there any hope? And listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, there is hope. Don't give up on grace. Amen. Don't start compromising. Don't start throwing grace out and trying to come up with schemes and ways to reach people for the Lord. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It still works, brothers and sisters. It's a message that this world needs to hear. It's the hope of our nation. It's the hope of this world. It's the gospel. We need not be ashamed of it. We need not to try to manipulate people and do other things trying to get them to believe. Just preach the word of God to them and pray that God would be merciful in dealing with their hearts. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come, what? To seek and to save that which was lost." He came to pay our sin debt. Thank the Lord. And we, oh, what a debt we owed. You know, I like the words of the song, as we just mentioned, the vilest of sinners who truly believes. You know, Paul had it right when he said, you know, I consider myself the chief of sinners. Well, I consider myself the chief of sinners. Listen, God kept me from a lot of things as a young person. He kept me from a lot of the vices and things of this world. But you know what? It still took God's grace. The same grace it takes maybe a child who hasn't been tainted and scarred with the things of this life. Maybe someone who's lived many, many years. Maybe you've involved yourself. We have a young man in our church who he's not a member. He's never made a public profession of faith, but he's more faithful than some of the members, unfortunately. I mean, he's there every service, and I've dealt with him. I've prayed with him, prayed for him, and he's caring about some guilt. He was in the military, and I was over in Afghanistan, and obviously probably seen some things and done some things and so forth, and he's carrying that guilt, and he almost has the attitude, I just don't know that God can save me. And then maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I've just done so much. My past is so dark. I've turned a deaf ear to God so many times. I don't even know if God even would have me. Listen, the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I don't know why he's cast him out. But I look at that two ways. One, in that when you come to Christ, he'll not turn you away. He'll not say, oh, well, no, that's more than I bargained for. That's a little more sin than I've got grace for. No, the Bible says, listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But I also believe that, of course, goes along with the preservation of the saints, whereas he'll not throw us out afterwards. You know, he won't get to the point and say, well, that was a mistake. You know, you ever do that? You buy something at the store you think is you just got to have it. If you sit up late at night and watch some of those infomercials, man, they make that stuff look good. You know, I got to have one of those. You didn't even know you needed it until you saw the commercial. Then all of a sudden, I got to have it. Never thought about it. The perfect pancake maker or all this other stuff they try to sell. Y'all got some of that at home? You say, oh, I got to get it. You get it home. It never works like it does on TV. But you think you got to have it. And you say, well, that was a bad deal. I didn't get my money's worth there. And listen, by the way, let me let you know a little secret. Don't buy it right off the bat. Because if you wait, they'll double the order. As long as you pay separate postage and handling. So don't buy the first one. Wait for that deal. And it's the same price. You buy one, they'll throw in another. And you get that stuff home. It never works as advertised. And for most people, we spend that money perhaps and we get something at the house and we use it once or twice and never fulfills the need, and we throw it aside. We buy all this stuff around Christmas time, whatever, and then when the summer months come, it's in the yard sale. We're not satisfied. But listen, with God, you don't have to worry about that. God is satisfied with His purchase. Listen, God knew exactly what He was getting when He paid our sin debt. He wasn't getting much, amen. He wasn't getting a whole lot, but he paid that sin debt knowing that we would fail Him and at times fail Him miserably after that. Listen, God, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He knew just exactly for whom He was dying. So don't sit here this morning and say, well, I'm just too far gone. I'm just too much a sinner. No, listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is sufficient. He can save you. His hand is not short. He's still in the saving business. There is no sinner too lost that God cannot save. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we made mention of this briefly the other day. I'm getting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to this, verse number 11. And such were some of you. You say, wait a minute. You mean, there's some believers here at the church of Corinth who used to be thieves, and there were some former covetous folk, and some drunkards, and some revilers, and listen, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, such were some of you, he said. This is the church of Corinth. Listen, so we don't have to be, God didn't die for a righteous people. Jesus didn't come, you know, for a righteous people. He came to save sinners. And we all are in that group. And I believe this. Listen, it takes the same grace, as I said, to save some young child who's never been tainted with the sins of this life, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. It takes the same grace to save that 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 year old who's lived a life of terrible regret. But God's grace is sufficient. He's still in the saving business. His hand is not shortened. His power is not to the point that he cannot save. Listen, God saved religious Nicodemus from dead legalism. He saved the thief on the cross who had nothing to offer. I mean, what could he offer the Lord? He was minutes, perhaps hours from death. But yet he saved him. He called on the Lord. No big fancy prayer. Didn't use all the big words like the brother threw out at us the other day. And I don't even know if that is... Was that a real word, brother? Okay. See, I don't know. You get over 2 or 3 syllables, you lose me. But I thought, wow, what a word. But you don't have to pray. He said, what did the sinner on the cross pray? And Lord, remember me. Just remember me. Lord knew his heart. He was trusting. He recognized it. He told the other thief there, he said, don't you see who this is? Can't you understand? We're in the same predicament. This man has done nothing amiss. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Simple prayer. He didn't have nothing. Lord didn't say, well, you know who you better, I don't know, now you better hope you survive this cross thing so you get down and be baptized and then you got to go join the first church of Jerusalem in order to be saved. No, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He saved Saul of Tarsus. You know who he was, don't you? He's the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was really a wicked man. I mean, the things that he would do, he would, listen, when the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, he had warrants in his hands. He had the authority, the government authority to bring those who were of the way, the language of the scriptures, who were believers of the day. Listen, if he found them preaching the name of Jesus or following this new religion, Christianity, he had the authority, he had the papers to bring them to judgment. And listen, if they put up too much of a fight, he'd kill them on the spot. This was a wretched man. This was a man who again, put by his own testimony, did much to discredit, to disparage the cause of Christ. Yet God saved him and used him to be a great witness. Listen, he saved me at the age of 19, and he can save your loved one, your wayward child, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates. And listen, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, he can save you. His hand is not shortened. Don't think that your sin is too much for God. He knows exactly what he's getting in the deal. And by the way, he's getting the better of the deal. God's hand is not shortened. God's power to save remains the same. Thank God for that. That gives us hope as we tell people about Christ, as we share that blessed old story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that he came, as the brother said yesterday, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he lived this life, and he was, of course, crucified and buried and resurrected, and we can go out and tell that message and know that the gospel is still a power that draws sinners to Christ. That should encourage us in our witnessing, in our soul winning, in our own faith. It gives us hope for those who we love who are without Christ. God's power to save remains the same. Second thing we see in the text is God's ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." I'm thankful that we serve a God that hears and I believe delights in answering our prayers. I'm thankful that we don't bow before some stone image, you know, some false God, but we serve a living God. And he hears the cries of his people. Listen, he heard the cry of the children of Israel while they were in bondage. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Listen, he's that kind of God. He's a personal God. He understands the trials we're going through. He understands the difficulties and things we face. He understands. He hears our... Now, it doesn't mean he's a genie in a bottle. He's going to jump to attention every time we need something. God, you know, listen, God's ways are not our ways. And I'm thankful that I've not always gotten everything that I've prayed for. Now, mold that around in your mind for a minute. You know, made some foolish prayers. Or listen, I think God answers all of our prayers. But he doesn't always answer yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he just simply says, "Not now." But he hears. And I'm thankful that God knows best. And the Father knows best. I'm thankful that he hears my cries. I'm thankful to know that when I'm on my face before God pleading for his help or his strength or praying about someone's situation, maybe someone's just got some terrible news concerning their health, or maybe they've lost a loved one. I'm thankful to be able to get with that family and sit around and pray to a God that I know that cares and that hears our prayers and that can offer comfort in the power of the Spirit and so forth. God has given us the promise of answered prayer all through the Scriptures. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I'll answer thee," and I like this, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Call unto me, he said. James chapter 4 and verse 2, James said, "You have not because you ask not." See, I think we need to be a people of prayer. Listen, prayer is powerful. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. It's that simple. One of the greatest weapons we have against our adversary is prayer. You know, in battle, I'm told one of the first things they do is they take out the communication abilities. They go to war. They say, "Listen, we want to take out their communication, because if we can do that, if we can dislodge, if you will, the communication, get rid of the communication against the soldiers on the field with those in the headquarters, and they don't know what's going on, we can destroy that communication, then we've got an upper hand." One of the first targets in battle is to take out the lines of communication. And I think in the Christian life, one of the first targets that Satan does is he takes out that line of communication. He gets us to think we don't need to pray. And we don't spend time in prayer like we should. Or we offer up those vain repetitions. Or we pray amiss, as the Bible says. Listen, we need to be a praying people earnestly, passionately, fervently, with resolve. The Bible says of Jacob wrestled with God. When was the last time you wrestled with God? Jacob said, "I will not let go. Except thou bless me." Brother Jeremy and I was talking about this on the way up here. I've been in revival meetings and we schedule meetings. Say we're not going to have a meeting Wednesday through Friday or Monday through Friday, whatever it is. And about Friday, maybe the evangelist or the pastor who's ever speaking and the pastor of the church, the host church, will get together. "What do you think?" You know, and sometimes, and I don't have the answer. Again, I just wonder. I've been in meetings where they said, "Well, the Lord's in this." You know, I mean, people are being saved and good attendance, a good spirit. Folks are getting right with God. Let's just continue it on. Let's go another day, two, 3 days. Let's just go until God's through. But then I thought, that sounds good, and I'm not suggesting that it's not, but what if you go 3, 4, 5 days and nothing's happening? Should you quit and say God's not in it? I mean, that may be true. Of course, there's personal time with God. You've got to get the mind of the Lord about that. But why not just keep on keeping on until God gets in it? I don't believe you can work up revival. I believe you can pray it down. I believe you can listen, the sincerity of our request, I think God honors that. You know, when you really want something, and those of you who have kids, you know how this is. If they really want something, they don't just ask you once. Now, they should, in respect. "Hey, can I have this?" "No, you can't have that." Well, what do they do? Or can so-and-so spend the night tonight? You know, we don't have school tomorrow. We've got too much going on. What do? Okay. No, they say, "Please, just this one time, we'll be good. We'll clean our room." Not tonight. We've got places to be in the morning. Oh, come on, we won't be in any trouble. Well, they want it. So what they do, they keep on. You say, is it right to, for lack of a better word, pester God about things? I think so. You know, I think sometimes God wants to see if we really want what it is we say we want. We pray about it. And God doesn't answer. Say, you know, just go back and be persistent. You say, well, isn't that kind of, I just pray about it one time. God knows my heart. And I just leave it to Him. Well, do you really want it? I mean, listen, let's just be truthful. When we get burdened about someone, something breaks our heart. I was talking to someone the other day. There's a song I like. I don't remember what it was now, but in there it says something about, I prayed harder. And someone said, well, how do you pray harder? And I said, well, you know, there's times we pray over food. And then there's times you pray about something, that is more troubling at the time. I mean, there's things, you know, you pray over your food, you got to be thankful for it and ask God to bless it and so forth. But I don't know that I've ever prayed, as it were, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood over somebody's food. You know, now maybe there's some food out there you need to. Frisch's, brother. Tartar sauce on a hamburger. It's good for you. God's in that. We were talking about that earlier in the week. But you know, you can pray harder. When something really affects you, when you're burdened about something, when you, as I said, you get that information from the doctor, or you learn of a loved one who's gone into sin, or maybe a child who's been hurt, or a loved one who's gone on, who's left, and your heart's breaking, and you pray harder. I think you can pray harder, more fervently. And James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are some prerequisites. That's about the biggest word I've got, brother. There are some prerequisites to answered prayer. You've got to have a right relationship with God. I mean, we don't have to elaborate too much on that. You know, the Bible says it in our text. Our iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know, sin is a separator. It's a divider. It breaks fellowship with God. We see that as early in the Garden of Eden, where God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the day. But what happened? They took Satan at his word, and they willingly disobeyed God, and committed that sin. And then what happened? God came on the scene, and, well, they weren't there eagerly awaiting the Lord. They were hiding. They hid themselves. And God cries out, where are you? Now listen, God knew just exactly where they were. He says, Adam, where art thou? He said, well, Lord, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Well, who told you were naked? Well, that old serpent. He beguiled Eve. And she ate of the fruit and gave it to me, and I ate of the fruit, and we realized we were naked, so we hid ourselves. We made fig leaves here, and we covered ourselves up. Listen, fellowship was gone. They broke that fellowship. Sin was a separator. It broke that fellowship, and the same is true in our lives. We got sin, unconfessed sin in our lives. It breaks fellowship with God. Listen, not relationship. We'll always be the children of God. You know, there's been times in my life where my children and I haven't had sweet fellowship because of different things, perhaps. But they're always my children. Nothing can change that. They'll always be my children. There's times when it's sweet, and there's times when it's a little sour, but they'll always be my children. And the same thing's true with God. So you want God to answer your prayers, you gotta have a right relationship with God. You gotta have a right relationship with others. I mean, listen, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, we come to the Lord, we offer up our sacrifice of praise and worship, but listen, you can't sit here and worship God rightfully when you've got bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister in Christ. And you offer up these prayers, a worship of prayer and request, and God said, listen, I'm glad you're here, but what about those other things? What about that brother or sister that you're at odds with? You need to take care of that, and then come and offer thy gift. 1 Peter says this, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God. Listen, that your prayers be not hindered. So, again, there are some prerequisites to answer prayer, right relationship with God, right relationship with others. That's pray believing. Amen? If you pray without faith, you're just wasting your time. Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Now, we understand, well, we'll get to that here in a moment. James 1:5-7 says, if any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven in the wind with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you got to pray believing. You got to have faith. They that come to him must believe that he is who he says he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to have right motives. You ever pray a selfish prayer? I think we all have. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. So there are some prerequisites to answer prayer. Right relationship with God. Right relationship with others. You got to pray believing. You got to have the right motives. And listen, even if your relationship with God is right, your relationship with others is right, your motives are right, and you pray believing, it still must be in accordance to God's will. You know, we can't manipulate God. We can't change the will of the ultimate will of God. Now you get into some things such as God's permissive will and His sovereign will and so forth. But listen, God is God, and prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us, and prayer is important. And listen, we serve such a God that He still answers prayer. Now maybe you're here and you say, "But I've been praying, and it just seems like I'm not getting through." Well, keep praying. And God's hearing. God, listen. He. I believe this with all my heart. God delights in blessing His children. I don't think we serve a selfish God. I don't think God dangles blessings and tries to get us to get it. I think God wants to bless His people. But God blesses faithfulness. God blesses righteousness. God blesses those who have confessed their sins and come clean before God. See, the power of God today remains the same. He's still in the saving business. God's ability to hear and answer prayer remains the same. He still can hear the prayers of God's people. But here's maybe a negative of the text. The destructiveness of sin remains the same. The Bible says in the second verse there of Isaiah chapter 59, "But your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." You say, "Well, now wait a minute. He said, you just read that, you just said there that His ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear." Oh, He hears. He's just not obliged to answer. You know, it's kind of like some of us men are sitting in front of the TV watching a football game or something. Your wives know, don't you can just get about away with anything while men are watching TV. Just ask us, yeah. You know, we're hearing, but we're not hearing. You know what I'm saying? We're listening, but we're not hearing it. And God is not obliged to hear or to answer, that is, the prayers of those who are living in open rebellion to Him. Again, we know that sin is destructive in the life of unbelievers. It condemns them to hell. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." A person who dies with still under the guilt of that sin, listen, they spend an eternity in hell. Sin's destructive. Well, how bad is sin? Well, look at Jesus. Look what Jesus had to do to make that payment for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us the seriousness of sin. Not even the fairest of angels could have come and taken care of it. But God Himself, robed Himself in flesh and came to this wicked world, left the portals of glory, came to this wicked world to save a wicked people. Who not only were wicked before He saved them, that struggled with sin even after. They didn't come to make us perfect. He came to redeem us and declare us righteous. We're not righteous. We're sinners. But we've been declared righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, God knew just exactly what He was getting. And He wasn't getting much. But He came anyway. Sin is destructive. You're here this morning, you're not saved. Listen, sin will destroy you. I've seen pictures of young people who got involved in some of the vices of this life. One of the young ladies was showing me the other, of a 19-year-old. Just pitiful. The effect that sin has had on her life. It's destructive. It destroys homes. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It can destroy your very life. But you know, sin in the life of a believer is destructive as well. James 1:14 and 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, there is a sin unto death. I don't know what sin that is. I'm not eager to find out. I don't think it's a specific sin. I think it's that time where God says enough's enough. And you have disobeyed, and you've walked away, and you've not listened to the still small voice, and you've not listened to rebuke of the Word of God. And it appears that you're going to continue in that way. Now listen,
That's God's business. I don't know how far. Here's what I tell people. I say, it appears to me that Lot spent a lot of time in that wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was well known in the area. He was in the gates there, which is where they did business and so forth. I don't know exactly how much time passed, but he had some family there. And eventually, God drove them from that place. I don't know, maybe years, maybe tens of years, I don't know. But then I read in the New Testament about a couple who lied to the Holy Ghost, stood before Peter and said, yeah, we sold it for such and such. And said, how much you sell it for? Said, well, we sold it for this amount. And Peter said, you've not lied unto man, you've lied unto the Holy Ghost, and dropped dead. And took old Ananias out, rolled him up, took him out and buried him. Threw him in the Gehenna, perhaps. Sapphira came in a little later, maybe been to the store with her newfound wealth and bought her new dress, had her hat on, came looking for old Ananias. Ananias? Have y'all seen Ananias? I want to show him this new dress. Peter said, oh, it's a pretty dress. Let me ask you something. How much you sell that land for? Oh, well, we sold it for such and such. He said, you liar. He said, the same people who carried your husband out here are going to carry you out. And she dropped dead. So here's what I'm saying. God is long-suffering, but we don't know how long-suffering for each individual. God may be an extended period of grace, or God may call us on the carpet immediately. I don't want to take that chance because I don't know. There's a sin unto death. And the best thing I can tell you is what the Scriptures say, abhor that which is evil. Don't toy with sin. Don't play with sin. Sin is destructive. We need to look no further than King David. A man who God says was a man after my own heart. Wasn't what David said. David didn't say, oh, look at me, I'm a man after God's own heart. No, God said that of David. He said, I want me a man after my own heart, and I found me one. His name's David. Oh, with him at the great young man David as he stood before that giant and with faith in God and took him out. David, a man after God's own heart. But we know not many, many years later that David was at a place he shouldn't have been and looked upon a woman he should not have looked upon. And not only did it cause him so much, that sin with Bathsheba led him to murder Uriah the Hittite and didn't even realize it. And Nathan had to tell him, said, David, it's you. I've heard preachers, and I don't know, again, we assume some things, but I've heard preachers say when they talk about that, they say, Nathan looked at David with that big finger pointed in his face and said, thou art the man. I think Nathan knew that David was God's anointed. And I think Nathan was broken about it. And as he told the story, and David said, well, who is this man? We need to bring him to this person shall surely die. And I think Nathan's heart was broken. He said, David, it's you. David, you are the one. You are that man. And David recognized him and realized it. And he not only was sorry for what he had done, but he was contrite. He was not just sorry he had got caught, but he realized that his scheme had been found out, that God was aware. Sin's destructive. The death of just the stories of Absalom and all the things that transpire. What about Jonah? Jonah and that great fish. Now I believe, and this I'll just throw this out, do with this what you will. I believe that Jonah died in the, I always want to say in the well of the belly, or the bell of the welly. I always have to think about it before I say it. Now, I wouldn't argue with anybody. I wouldn't go, I'm not dogmatic. I just think that he did. His sin, his rebellion of not finding cost him his life for a time. God resurrected him and brought him back, I believe. He said, why do you believe that? Well, again, without preaching that whole message or getting into that debate, Jesus said the only sign that he's going to give to those foolish people was, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. Now, I don't think I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ was in a coma. I don't think he was, he died. And I think that Jonah died. And I think there's a couple different prayers there and so forth, and if you look at the language. But anyway, to say nothing else, Jonah, when we consider the life of Jonah, we see that sin is destructive. What about Peter? I like Peter. Peter was kind of like the life of the party. I mean, he had such a zeal. Now, it was misguided at times, but he was kind of like, I want to be around Peter. People say, oh, but Peter sank in the water. Bless God, he got out of the boat. Amen. And the rest of them were like, oh, I'm not going out there. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bids me to come unto thee. He said, come on. You know, how do you think Peter did that? You think Peter just kind of, you know, I don't know. Maybe he just took off running. Lord, right across the top of the water. Oh, but he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. I know, but he got out of the boat. The others were, you know, he had a different story to tell. Hey, I walked on water. You know. People today, you think so little, you know, they're always complaining about their preachers and different things. And someone said, hey, so our preacher could walk on water and our people would complain and say he can't swim. Can't do nothing right for some people. But listen, the Apostle Peter, and he was sincere when he said, Lord, though you can count on me, though everybody else forsake you, Lord, you can count. And I believe he was sincere because when they came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. But it wasn't long after that we find Peter, what? Following afar off. Cursing, denying the very God who he just hours before said, Lord, was willing to give his life for. Listen, they were vastly outnumbered when those men came to arrest Jesus. It wasn't as if three or four people came to. I believe it was hundreds, maybe thousands. And I don't understand. How would you feel? Okay, you're getting ready to arrest somebody, and one of your men cuts off their ear, and Jesus says, "I got that." I'm like, whoa! This man's got some powers. I mean, he was daily with them in the temples and the synagogues, and Jesus said, "Why did you take me then?" But to see such an event, to Jesus to heal Malchus, and then for people to still just look beyond that, and I think that speaks of the depravity of man's heart. Even though he sees the miracles of Christ, just not willing to accept him for who he is. And Peter, I'm thankful for the time that the Lord reinstated, if you will. Didn't save him again, but he restored Peter. And you know the conversation he has. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. But it cost Peter. There are a host of modern-day believers who've lost their families, their ministries, and their very lives because of sin. In the last year and a half, I've learned of three preachers. I'm talking independent, Sovereign Grace, King James only, missionary Baptist preachers who've taken their lives. One shot himself. I think two shot himself, and one man hanged himself. Now, I don't know all the details surrounding that. Maybe it's just the pressures of life. You think, can a child of God, can a preacher get to that point? Oh, Elijah. I think Elijah was there. You know, I think Job was there. Depression's real. You know, we've got to keep our hearts and minds on the Lord, the Bible tells us, so that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds as we trust in Him. But listen, I know men who, I mean, I think back, man, when I was first saved, these were men who were, I mean, they were preaching the circuit, brother. They were men that everybody wanted to. God was on them. God was using them. And all they preached was great power. And you thought, wow, this is, I mean, we should get up on the front row. So we want to, we want to get under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, wanted to get close, wanted to hear the man of God. And he would preach with great, and God would work and folks would be saved and people would weep over sin. And then these same men, years later, lost it all for a moment of pleasure, fell into sin. Sin's destructive. The truth is, this one, you cannot sin and win. You can't get away with sin. Numbers tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. See, God will, once again, judge the wicked world and all that are lost will be condemned to hell. In this, the Bible's clear. But here's the reality. The need to be saved remains the same. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is still the only way to escape the wrath of God. The principle of sowing and reaping remains the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know it seems like things are changing. We don't even recognize our country anymore for what it should be, what it was. And I'm like your pastor. I don't know what's coming down. I don't know what we're going to face. But God's still God. He's still in the saving business. God, listen, I think God can turn this nation around. He's not going to do it through Washington. He's not going to do it through mere men. He's going to do it through God's people. The Bible's clear. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Again, I said it several times this week. We are the salt and the light. And we have, in a sense, lost our saltiness, I'm afraid. And we have allowed things to progress as they have. And we sit in our little churches with our doctrine. We've got all our doctrine lined out. We know what we believe. And as one person said, we are no longer fishers of men, but we have become keepers of the aquarium. We've got our tithes and offerings are good, our attendance is fair, we're able to meet all our obligations. Let's not ruffle any feathers. Let's not go and stir up any trouble. And again, I'm not saying let's go out and start a fight. But I'm saying let's stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the truth. You got loved ones that are lost. Don't give up on grace. Don't give up on God. Pray for them. But listen, you got to witness to them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't just expect them to, for it to just hit them as they're walking down the road. Pray for them. Pray that God would show himself merciful. Pray that God would draw them to himself. And then get to them with the gospel message. Well, I've done that. Well, keep doing it. Don't give up on them. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Don't quit praying. Keep praying to God. God will answer in his time. And then listen, let's be careful not to allow sin to keep us. Because sin is destructive. It's still a destructive thing. We need to be careful not to let it come between us and God. Heavenly Father, thank you this day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we serve an all-powerful God, an unchanging God. Lord, I pray that you would take these simple thoughts today and use them to do great things in the hearts and lives of your people. Father, restore our faith in you. Lord, I know that we're living in perilous times, but Lord, I'm not a fatalist. I believe that you're still God. And Lord, I don't understand why things are happening the way they are. I don't understand all things. Obviously, I'm not you. But Lord, I have access to your throne through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm petitioning you this morning to give us strength and courage and wisdom. Lord, restore our faith in you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in what you call us to do. And may we be a people that is certain to guard our hearts against sin. And Lord, if there be any wicked way in us, help us to confess it. Lord, and again, I pray this morning, if there's one here that's lost, may they understand that grace is sufficient. Lord, it's not about them. It's not about how much sin they have committed. It's all about Christ. And Lord, His grace is sufficient. There's still room at the cross for those who would repent and believe the gospel. Draw them to the Savior, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. By the way.